Well, good morning, and good morning to those of you online. My name is Sean Ports. I'm going to tell you just a little bit about me because I realized that Pastor John texted me yesterday, and I was so busy I forgot to text him back to put a little bit about me in the program, the bulletin. I can never keep those two words straight. My wife and I are originally from Polo. This is Ainsley over here. We have been married for 6 years as of this past Saturday. 6 years and a week at this point. We have a little girl, Marley. You might have seen her running around. And we have one due in January. I graduated from Olivet Nazarene University in Bourbonnais, Illinois in 2013 with a Bachelor's of Science in Pastoral Ministry. For 3 years, my wife and I were abroad in the United States. For 9 months, we were in New Jersey as youth pastors. And then for 2 years, we were in Cedar Rapids as youth pastors. We co-youth pastored, which was kind of a unique situation for us, but it allowed us to minister equally to both the teenage girls and the guys that we had in our youth groups. The Lord blessed us as we were afar, but it was also very hard for us to be afar. We struggled with some of our ministry assignments, and we've come home seeking some healing, seeking some restoration. And so about a year now we've been home, and it's been a year filled with a lot of learning, a lot of healing, a lot of restoration, but mostly finding a new place in God and where He has us. But this morning I have the privilege to preach to you, and this is, I realize today, probably the first time I've preached in a year. I'm not going to apologize for that. But I am going to apologize for the tech guys. I did inform you of one thing, and that's that I'm very loud when I preach, but I also move a lot. So I apologize for that. I was once told by Cedar Rapids, the video guys, that I needed to stop moving so much, and I told them it wasn't going to happen. I'll be standing here for a moment, but as I get a little bit more into my sermon, I will move a bit. I'm not going to be like running laps around the sanctuary, but I will move a little bit more. So one thing that you should know about me is that I have an interesting thing that happens to me at night at times, and that is I will find myself waking up and still in a dreamlike state. I have woken up and thought that I was getting pulled over by a police car and going so far as to turn fully around in my bed to find that there was no police car and I was staring at a wall. But the one that stands out in my mind the most is that I was playing catch with all people of Ainsley. And Ainsley and I were throwing a frisbee back and forth, and I would throw it to her, and then she threw it back to me, and then I threw it to her, and then she threw it to me, and it landed at the end of the bed. I woke up. I was awake at this point. I went so far when it landed at the end of the bed to get out of my bed, to walk to the end of it and try to pick up the frisbee before I realized that I was awake and had to stop myself. I had to tell myself, Sean, you are awake. You need to go back to sleep. There is no frisbee. But it wasn't until some outside event, some force acting up outside of me at this point, it was my brain, realizing what was happening, that I actually realized what was happening, that there was something calling me outside of this, that I realized that what was going on was not truly what was happening. This morning, I will be coming from Ezekiel 37, where something similar is happening, that there is a group of Israelites, there is the whole of the Israelites, who are dead, and Ezekiel comes to them to bring them new life, to wake them up, to show them that who they are is not where they need to be, but that God can make them new and better in Him. So I'm coming from Ezekiel 37. I will apologize for this. I am going to do some things that probably most preachers, pastors do not do, which is I'm going to ask you to, if you've opened your Bibles, I'm glad, but I'm going to ask you to shut them. And I'm going to ask you to hear the word this morning audibly from me, and focus on the words that I'm going to say rather than trying to read the text yourself. When the scriptures were written, that's actually what would happen, is that's how they learned, was it would audibly be spoken to them. And I have found with our youth groups and with the various times that I've had the opportunity to preach that it is far more, it's very effective. And our teens often just heard and didn't read. So there was a lot of transformation that happened with them. So I'm coming from Ezekiel 37, starting in verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. And it was full of bones, and he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, Prophesy over these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound. And behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone, and I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. This is God's word this morning to us. May God bless the reading of his word this morning. So one thing that I like to do when I preach is go over away from the speakers and not. I like to go over the scripture facts with people. Our teenagers that I found were very lacking in just scriptural knowledge and basic scriptural knowledge at that. So one thing that I started implementing was what we called scripture facts. And by the end of it, the joke was on them because they were shouting them out before I could even get them out of my mouth. And I'm like, well, I've accomplished my task here. But it was just a base to build on. But the first thing that I always asked them was, which testament is it in? Go ahead, shout it out. The Old Testament. For them, I started calling them the Hebrew and the Greek Testaments, because when we call them the Old and the New, I found that we often find that the Old is irrelevant to us. So I started calling them the Hebrew and the Greek Testament, defining them by the languages that they're written in, so that the teenagers especially weren't thinking that old means old and out of date and irrelevant. Not that if you are considered old or consider yourself old, you're out of date or irrelevant. But in this case, that it still applied to us because it's still part of the story of God and how he is redeeming his creation and has redeemed his creation. So it's in the Hebrew or the Old Testament, yes? Who is the author of Ezekiel? Maybe. That's good. We're actually not 100% sure, but it doesn't change the truth of what's written in Ezekiel. My favorite one was, what is the genre? Does anybody know what the genre, do you know what the genre is? Or what a genre is? The style that it's written in. You can break down the different books in Scripture and you can categorize them into what they're written in. And we have the entire epistles or the letters of Paul, which are all letters. You have the four, or if you include Acts, the five Gospels. You have history in the Old Testament or the Hebrew Testament. And then you have prophecy, there's law. But this one we're coming from today is prophecy. Does anybody know what the definition of prophecy is? Foretell. That's one of the definitions of prophecy, is to foretell, a prediction of things to come. The other definition, which is often, we have a modern day prophesying. Every Sunday is a modern day prophesying, which is a forthtelling. Just directions, commandments, encouragements to the people of God and how they should be living as the people of God. Often we find both in the prophetic books that we have of Daniel, and I'm not even going to mention them all, Ezekiel, all the major and minor prophets that we have are both a foretelling and a forthtelling to encourage the people of God and warn them that if they aren't listening to God, this is what will happen. And this is what we find today. And the last one that I had for them is, where is it located between which two books? Which I don't even remember. I have Lamentations and Daniel. Is that, I might have that wrong, because that was often the thing that I got incorrect, because I didn't.
Lamentations is between Jeremiah and Ezekiel.
You're right. Okay.
Between Genesis and Revelation.
One of my teens like to say, between the covers.
Love you, Sean.
So Lamentations and Daniel. That's all right. I was a youth pastor for a while, so. So a bit of background as we come to this passage this morning. We have to understand why and how the book was written. That these are not just the words of God to the people of Israel through the prophet Ezekiel. That these aren't just words that he was speaking, but these are judgments upon Israel and who they are and what they have been doing. That it is a pronouncement of exile, that it is a pronouncement of death and a cut off state from God. They're words of judgment upon the nations surrounding Israel, that they have been ones to cause Israel's downfall, that they have led God's beloved astray, and that they too are going to be cut off from the possible promise of God, that they will be redeemed and brought into the family, that they will be left desolate and will have nothing, that their hope in Israel to find God is gone because they have led his beloved astray. That these are also words of hope, as God illustrates how he will recreate Israel at a later time. And it is in these themes that Ezekiel is prophesying that you read through the book and you see the desolation, you see the exile, you see the hope that God is going to be bringing. And so we currently find ourselves dropped into one of the most iconic scenes in the entire book, and possibly one of the most iconic scenes in Scripture. When you talk to someone who doesn't know a lot about the Scriptures, but when you mention the Valley of Dry Bones, often they know what it is. They know what has happened, that some miracle has happened in this valley. God says he's going to restore the nation to himself. And prior to this, Ezekiel has just pronounced on Israel that they will be coming home soon to God, that their exile will be finished, that they will be returning. The Lord, Yahweh, has his namesake to protect. It's not out of arrogance that he wants to protect his name. It's not out of some deep-rooted need that he needs to be lifted up. But it's out of a deep need to protect his own name and to show that he is the one who is faithful. That out of all the gods that the countries worshipped, that out of all the gods that Israel has come to know and be influenced by, that he is the one God who will remain true to his promises. That he is the one God who will see them through to fruition. And that no matter what God they may worship, stone or wood or fire, that none of these gods can fulfill the promises that they believe have been made to them, and that God, Yahweh, is the only one who will ever be able to fulfill his promises. God has a deep need in this case to protect his name and show to them that while I have exiled you, I will bring you back and I will make you all the better. Because I am Yahweh, and I will fulfill my promises, because I am the one true God. And as with the grace of God, Israel has done nothing to deserve his kindness, to deserve his love. They've done the opposite. They've worshipped other gods. They've broken his commandments. They've lived in unclean, unwholesome, unholy ways according to the laws of the day. They have made a mockery of the great name of the Lord. They have mocked the name of Yahweh and how they have acted. So looking back to chapter 36, we find the promise of God that he will demonstrate his holiness through them, that others will know he is holy because of this, that through his demonstration, others will know who God is because he has brought his people back to him. He is restoring them and he is making them his people once again. He is going to cleanse them of all their uncleanness, their disobedience, and there will be a bountiful harvest. The barren wasteland that is now Israel will become like the land in the Garden of Eden, ripe and prosperous. And all of this is not done because they deserve it, but because God has promises to keep, and he is a God of his word. This chapter is brimming with hope and fertility and productivity. One can get a sense of the deep love God has for his people. He is interested in restoring them. He is interested in making them whole, and he wants to make them holy. But the problem occurs when we turn to chapter 37. If you read from 36 into 37, you hear this. The ruined cities will be crowded with people once more, and everyone will know that I am the Lord. The Lord took a hold of me, and I was carried away by the Spirit of the Lord to a valley filled with bones. He led me all around among the bones that covered the valley floor. They were scattered everywhere across the ground, and they were completely dried out. So, at the end of 36, we see that there was destruction, and where there was destruction, there will soon be rejoicing and festivities, and many people will line the streets in celebration of what has happened. But in the beginning of 37, we're taken to a place crowded with people of sorts. From 36, where there is liveliness, to 37, where there is death and silence. This is where it begins, with these bones. Bones are good for nothing. Dogs eat bones. That's about it. Can you imagine the scene? Ezekiel is just coming off this huge spiritual high, stoked that God is redeeming and restoring his people Israel. He's bringing them back. He has just told Ezekiel, I am going to make you new. I am going to raise you from the destruction and bring you to new life. Now come with me to see this death scene. Come with me over here where it's not going to feed back and see this death scene. See this valley filled with dry bones. This, Ezekiel, is where your hope will come from. Really? I wanted balloons. I wanted streamers. I wanted high festivities and celebration. I wanted people lining the streets in a parade in great colors, in great costumes, and you bring me to a valley of bones, of death, where I will walk and I will touch, and I too will then be unclean, and I will be separated from you. Really? This is where it begins, in death. I'm not God. I don't know if I would have chosen to do that. The prophet rejoices, and now the Spirit of God leads him to a place ripe with desolation and scattered skeletons. It's kind of like eating at a restaurant that people have hyped up for you. You get there, they've told you how great the food is, how awesome the wait time is, and the wait staff, and you get there, and your food's cold, and it's not done right, and the wait staff is rude, and you have to pay ridiculous amounts of money that you weren't expecting to pay. And it's nothing like they said. Ezekiel, I think, is feeling kind of the same way. Yes! Restoration! This is not restoration. This is death. It definitely puts a damper on the experience. But still, the Lord speaks to Ezekiel, and he leads him to this valley, and he commands him, prophesy to these bones! Now, if I didn't have a faith, I would at this point start to think that God doesn't know what he's doing. Speak to bones. Really? Okay, so we've gone from parade to death, and now we've just gone full on psychotic because you want me to speak to bones. Dead people. And you want me to say what? Are there words that I can say to these dead people that they will hear? That their ears that are no longer on their heads will hear me? And he says, tell them that I will make them live again. that their bodies will be created, bones, muscles, flesh, organs, everything will be made new. Everyone will become whole, and they will know I am Yahweh because of this. And who are these mysterious bones? Why are they dead in this valley? Ezekiel doesn't know. But Ezekiel doesn't care, because what he knows and what he trusts is the Lord. And he does it anyway. That while God has said, I'm going to restore you, here's some death, now talk to the bones. Ezekiel, I think, kind of goes, okay, sure, and does it anyway. And then the unthinkable happens. The bones come together, and they fuse together. And while now anatomically sound and very much bodies, they still do not live. For a skeleton with skin and flesh on it is still not a living body. So the Lord commands Ezekiel again and says, prophesy, tell the wind to come from everywhere and fill these bodies that they may live again. Ezekiel does, and the wind does, and now the bodies are alive, and just like the image in Genesis where the dust from the earth receives the breath of God and becomes human, so too do these bones become human. In Hebrew, the word is the ruach. You got to get the in there. The ruach. It is the breath of God, the very life essence filling them. The Holy Spirit. You want to know where the Holy Spirit is? Right here in the Old Testament, the Hebrew Testament, this is where the Holy Spirit is, in the Ruach of God. Finally, God reveals to Ezekiel who this army is, that it is the people of Israel. God has promised to restore them from their exile, and in this case, exile is so much more than just being separated and placed into hardship. The exile has become a permanent separation from the Lord in death, and that there is no hope for them. Without God, they cannot be whole. They cannot be sanctified. They cannot be redeemed. Israel is without Yahweh and thus without hope. They have been cut off from his promises. There is no hope today. Do you ever feel like that? Do you ever just sit at home in the dark and go, where is this world going? There is no hope. At times I feel like that, and I try really hard not to. But I often feel like there's no hope for my family in Christ. There's no hope for others to know Christ. I feel like there's no hope because I, someone who has been called by God to represent him in the world, am not myself demonstrating the hope. That often I walk around as one of the most hopeless individuals. That while God has called me to him and redeemed me in him and saved me from myself, that I still walk around without any hope in my life, thinking that the world is going to hell in a handbasket, that we're all just going to burn up at some point. And when I speak in ways that sound like the world is out of control or that it's going downhill quickly, I rob the good news of Christ from others and the hope that it bears for them. When I live a life that only communicates destruction and tidings of bad news, I steal the hope out of the resurrection of Christ, where there is new life. When we point fingers at the world around us and blames them for what's happening, it robs people of the hope of Christ and the joy that comes with it. When I live in a broken manner and not in a whole or holy attitude, people wonder how Christ could make any difference in their life if he hasn't made any difference in mine. When we judge first and we love second, we remove the hope of Christ from the gospel that is teeming with life and hope especially. The promises that God has to offer can be choked off or stifled when hopelessness is what is communicated. Time after time in Scripture, we find the hopelessness of humanity followed by the hope in God. Hopelessness is paired with hope in Christ. The fall in the garden is followed by God taking care of his creation and clothing them anyway. In Judges, we see the disobedience of Israel, followed by God taking care of his people, followed by the disobedience of Israel, followed by God taking care of his people, followed by the disobedience of Israel, followed by God taking care of his people, and so on and so forth. Do you ever get tired of reading Judges and just want to slap the Israelites? It's the same theme over and over. But time and time again, the disobedience of Israel is followed by the hope of God and saving them. After the crucifixion of Christ, we witness the resurrection and the hope of new life that it brings with it. In Revelation, this is my favorite one, we witness the doom and gloom, followed by the hopeful reminder that God is going to prevail in the end. If that's not how you read Revelation, you're reading it wrong. I'm just going to tell you that right now. Revelation is a book of hope. God is going to be the final victor. That no matter what may come, that God will prevail. Sorry, I'm going to start preaching a different sermon. Here in Ezekiel, we witness the death of Israel, followed by the hope of renewal by God. Living a life without hope for renewal communicates something contrary to the good news that we read in Scripture. Our very lives, for those of us that profess a faith in Christ and salvation by him and through him, our very lives are renewed and resurrected each and every day. It's not just a one-time experience, but God every day renews and redeems and restores and pushes us forward. We who live with the hope of Christ live being made new each day. This is our hope. What is past has passed. We have the hope of the present and the future. God is working to redeem his creation, and not just his creation, his people, but his entirety of creation, which was tainted at the fall. That we, his ultimate creation, but ultimately his entire creation, is being redeemed. He has promised to complete the work he started, and this is our hope. We are being and will be made new. We are being sanctified every day, more and more. As I live in community with others, I learn to be more like Christ. As I become more like Christ, I become more and more whole. As I become more and more whole, I become holier and holier. To be like Christ. Living out sanctification in this modern age is to allow yourself to be formed by Christ and not to be formed by others. But not... There is a period at the end of that sentence, but there is not a period at the end of that. It is not just to be formed by Christ and not to be formed by others, but it is to be formed by Christ so that we can respond obediently to God, so that it can affect others, and they will too be transformed because of our experiences with Christ, that they will find him and be renewed as well. And in this passage, Israel's hope is found in the obedience of Ezekiel, in his unquestioning, unwavering faith to God. That he does not ask, who are these bones? Because God, I certainly don't want to resurrect the Sodomites. Come on, you got to be kidding me. I don't want them back. God, I don't want the Babylonians. Leave them. I'll crush the skulls. Whatever's remaining, I will stomp on them. No, Ezekiel says, okay, I will do what you have asked me. And he does, and he says to the bones, come awake, wake up. The interesting thing, and what you might miss, and what I've missed often before I really studied this passage, is when the bones truly come alive. Because it is not God turning to Ezekiel and saying, prophesy to these bones, the bones pop awake. It is Ezekiel's obedient response that through the power of the Spirit, that Ezekiel obediently responds, and then the bones wake up. I don't know about you, but that speaks volumes to me. That through my own obedience, that the work of God can either be uplifted or cut off because how I choose to respond to him. God commands, prophesy to these bones, and nothing happens. Not a rattling, not a sinew is created, not a muscle strengthened, not a bone is healed. Then Ezekiel prophesies as he is commanded, and a great rattling is heard in this valley. As bone comes to bone, tendons appear, muscles develop, and the bodies are covered in flesh, and they stand. It is not until the obedience of Ezekiel is realized that the power of the Holy Spirit comes through and makes these bones appear as human again. God commands, prophesy to the winds. There is no whistling, no trees bend, no dust is stirred, not even a breeze refreshes. And then Ezekiel prophesies as he is commanded. And at first, you only hear a slight rustling. And then as it picks up, the wind comes from every direction and it turns into a violent storm. The bodies take in their first breath. The extreme inhale of that desired breath is a noise that does not escape the ears. It's like when you've dove to the deep part of the pool and then you come up and you hit the surface and you go, or after you're running, which I don't advise running, but after you're running and you stop and you go, or you wake with a start and go, that breath of air, soon the breathlessness turns into a low hum as the army inhales and exhales in unison. God's Spirit commands Ezekiel, who in turn obeys, and he prophesies, and as he speaks, the Spirit moves again through him. God delivers the restoration of Israel through this prophet. The necessity of obedience of God's people to God is demonstrated once again. When Ezekiel obeys, the Spirit moves and life is given. The renewal of life is a direct response to the obedience in prophesying. Israel is made holy as God's servant Ezekiel speaks from his wholeness in Yahweh. Church, I don't know about you, but I'm done sitting back and keeping my hope to myself. I'm done walking around without hope when I have been restored and given hope in Christ. I'm sure many of you are doling out the hope like it's a free gift, and that's awesome, and that's an awesome thing to do, but I know personally for me, I'm not. I'm not doing a very good job at it. I'm not going to remain content to stay silent any longer because I want people to know the hope that they can have in Christ. Because just as Israel is going to be restored to God, people from all over will be renewed in Christ. But it begins by walking through the valley first. We can't start with the parade when there are no live bodies to parade. It starts in the valley where there is death, where there is decay. I hate the language, but there is a reality of death. People that are loved ones, people that we walk by, people that we live with, even, are living without the hope that the Lord has to offer. They're living existential, but meaningful living is found in Christ. When I think of this imagery of death, a scene from a popular horror movie comes to mind. Spoilers, it's about 25 years old at this point, so if you haven't seen it yet, I'm sorry. The Sixth Sense. There's a little boy who can see all of these dead people. And there is a man who throughout the movie is walking with him also seeing all these dead people, and this little boy is afraid. And there is this scene which, again, if you don't know the movie, you still might know at least the scene where the little boy is talking to this man, and the man is saying, is there, like, what's going on? Is there something like you'd want to tell me? And he says, I see dead people. They are all around me. And they don't know that they're dead. They walk and act as if they're alive, but they don't know that they're truly dead. Every day, everywhere we go, we see dead people who don't even know that they are dead. We are the hope of Christ that exists in the world. No, we cannot save them. But through an extended hand and a building of a relationship, someone might decide to believe. Now, I wouldn't try walking up to them and declaring, "Hey, you're dead inside, you need Jesus." I'm not going to take any responsibility for resulting actions. However, when we take the time to get to know someone, to know their story, to know who they are inside and outside, their struggles, their dreams, we earn the privilege to prophesy into their life and say, "Come alive." And our obedience to the Lord will bring the realization of the work of the Spirit about in their life. And then they too will know the hope that is in Christ. But it has to first start in us. Without the obedience of his bride, the church, there is no hope in the gospel. It is not because God has some deep-rooted need for people to worship him. No, it is because the gospel is best realized when we live it out in community, when we live it out together. If no one ever sees transformation in those who believe, how can they ever expect to be transformed by it? In this day, more than ever, our call is to live being formed by Christ. We are to live being reformed by Christ. We are to live being made whole, holy, and sanctified as his people. As we are sanctified through and through every day, others will see how we are new and different. And they will begin to see that what you believe is much more than just a nice fairy tale, and that it is something that is truly inspiring and life-transforming, and a reality it will become in their own lives. But you and I are just one small part of the picture. I am in the process of being made Christ-like, but I am not a whole picture of him. I am horrible at being patient when I'm tired or when I find others annoying. Confession. I am very bad at loving people who are unlike me. God has gifted me in other ways. He has gifted me with the ability to speak hope into others' lives and point them towards him. He has gifted me with the ability to point the church in the direction of him, that we might point others in the direction of him. But this is where you all come in, because you can fill in my gaps. I will fill in yours as you fill in mine. And where I fail, God has gifted you all to succeed. Where you fall short of being like Christ, God has gifted others to fill in that gap to see the full image of Christ. Living in this day and age requires us to live together, because without each other, the picture of Christ that the church forms is incomplete. Look at it this way. I need some volunteers. You don't have to raise your hands, but I have some things for you. Steve, would you come up here for a second? I'm going to hand you this. Will you just stand down there? Hold it just like this. Facing out. Thank you. Stand all the way to the wall, because we don't have enough room right here. I'm going to ask some names. I apologize. I know some of your names, but not everyone's name. You can come. What's your name?
RJ.
What? RJ. RJ? Come hold it right like this and go stand next to Steve, please. Don't show the back. Don't show the back. It's a secret. I'm going to pull my wife up here. Because my wife is one of the people in my life that makes me the most Christ-like. Because golly, do I have to have patience with her sometimes. But let me tell you that she is much more Christ-like than me, because she has to be patient with me a whole lot more. Living with Ainsley has made me more Christ-like than I think that I would ever have been able to find on my own. And I'm sure that those of you who are spouses can attest to that fact, that living in close community with someone else, you sure learn how to be like Jesus. Remind me of your name.
Stephanie,
will you come hold this? Pastor John, come hold this one if you would. What's your name? Aiden? Hold it just like this. Three more. Are you, will you be willing to come up here? What is your name?
Deb.
Again, I apologize. I know some of your names, but I don't know all of you. Just hold it out like that. Well, remind me of your name.
Jay.
Jay. Stand right here. Ma'am in the sunglasses, yes. What is your name? D. Come hold it right here. Now, as you will see, I've handed everyone a canvas with something on it. Apart, what you see are small snippets of something. I mean, you don't even know if this even goes together. I could, for all you know, just be pulling your leg. But we have, I don't know what down here, and then something down here, and small snippets of something, maybe, you'll see. But when everyone is oriented the right way, you all have an arrow on the back. If you would orient yours the correct way, point it towards the ceiling. Point the arrow towards the ceiling, yep, it goes up. It's still not very good, but it's a little better. They also all have numbers on the back. Let me see, who has one? One, okay. Who has two? Yep, you're gonna wanna hold them high. Who has three? Three. Who has four? You're gonna have to be close. Remember how I said you get sanctified in community? Who has three? Oh, you have three. I don't know my own pictures. I can't count. Math has never been a strong suit. This is why I preach. Four. Who has five? Five is right here. You're going to have to get right here. Don't worry, my wife doesn't bite. Turn it like this. Come stand right in front of her. There you go. Six. Seven. Eight is right in the middle. And nine. When we all live together in community, while apart we might have small, separate puzzle pieces of Christ, together we form the full image. This is why our individual faiths cannot be individual faiths, but why we gather together to worship our Lord who has risen. Because together we form an image of Christ. And that those outside can see that we have been reformed and redeemed and renewed, and that they too are called to this redemption and transformation in Him. That our contemporary living in sanctification is to be sanctified in Him, that others might find sanctification and holiness in Him and be transformed by Him. John Wesley, who is one of the founders of our doctrine that we follow, said that there is no holiness, that there is no becoming like Christ apart from social holiness, living with others in community. That on your own, there really is no becoming like Christ. Because on my own, I'm pretty Christ-like. I treat myself pretty nicely. I love me. I'm patient with me. But when I start rubbing elbows with other people, they're frustrating. I don't love them sometimes, and that's not good. Sometimes I just want to walk away and just hang it all and be done. But there is no holiness apart from social holiness. I cannot avoid the greater body of Christ and become like Him, because it is in living in community that I learn to be like them. It's so much more than obeying a list of rules and doing some things and not doing others. It is allowing ourselves to be formed by Christ, that others will see Him and allow themselves to be transformed by Him also. And that our calling today is to live in such a holy and redeemed manner that your life is always shouting to those who are dead to come alive. Thank you guys, you can set down your pictures. Sorry if your arms hurt. Thank you all. Steve, if you would like to come up and sing.
Thank you, Sean. Will you guys stand with me and worship one more time? I stood for creation. eternity in your hand. You spoke the earth into motion, my soul now to stand. You stood before my failures and carried the cross for my shame. My sin weighed upon your shoulders, my soul now to stand. So what can I say? And what can I do? But offer this heart, oh God, completely to you. So I walk upon salvation, your spirit alive in me. This life to declare your promise, my soul now to stand. So what can I say? And what can I do? But offer this heart, oh God, completely to you. So I stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. I stand, my soul, Lord, to you surrendered. All I am is yours. So I stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. I stand, my soul, Lord, to you surrendered. All I am is yours. All I am is yours. So what can I say? And what can I do? But offer this heart, oh God, completely to you.